The truth of the Word of God that we read this morning in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4 in particular, the truth that is taught elsewhere in Holy Scripture, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches in Lord's Day 39, question and answer 104. This instruction is explanation of the fifth commandment of the law of God, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The instruction of the catechism is as follows. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. God has a word this morning to you children and young people of the church. This reminds you that small as you may be and young though you are, you belong to the Church of Jesus Christ as well as do your parents and the other grown-ups of the congregation. God reminds you by His word to you this morning, the fifth commandment of the law, that He has bought you from the slavery of sin and from the tyranny of Satan and from the misery of death and hell by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that God has made you free by the gospel in your heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. Because you belong to the church, because you are members of the body of Jesus Christ, there is a word of God to you too concerning God's will for your life so that you may please Him, glorify Him, and be blessed and happy yourselves. The fifth commandment itself reminds you that you, with your parents, are members of the Church of Jesus Christ and that you share in the salvation of God. For the fifth commandment is not a commandment that God gives to all of the children of the world, but it is a command that God gives to those whom He loves and to those whom He has chosen to be His people. You must not forget, children and young people, that the fifth commandment comes to you with the introduction to the law. I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, as people who have been delivered out of the Egypt of sin by Jesus Christ, you are to honor your father and mother. And the apostle reminds you of that same thing in the first three verses of Ephesians 6, which we read this morning. In those first three verses of Ephesians 6, the apostle applies the fifth commandment of the law of God to the young people and children of the church. And when he does that, he mentions to you that you are to obey your parents. That's part of the fifth commandment, which he quotes in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, and remind you that this is the first commandment with promise, when in the first verse of Ephesians 6, the apostle applies the fifth commandment of the law to you, he adds, in the Lord, children of the church, obey your parents in the Lord. That means you are in the Lord. You are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord, you are required and made capable of honoring your father and your mother. Not all of the children and the young people of the church are included in the covenant and the church of God. God has elected some, as is his right, and he has reprobated other children and young people of believing parents. The true children of the church, the true children of believing parents, are their elect children. And if you children and young people ask, how can I know that I am one of God's children? And that's the same question I ask. How can I know, grown up though I am, that I am one of God's chosen people? The answer is the same for you, is the same as it is for me. By believing in Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will also obey the commandments of God. And particularly this one, honor your father and your mother. Now you will never obey that commandment perfectly in this life, and neither do I. And that ought to make you sad, so that you ask God for forgiveness and ask God for his grace and spirit to obey this commandment more and more. But it must not make you think that you're not a chosen child of God. In this life, you will never obey this commandment perfectly. That's why you must long for Jesus' coming, as I do. Then you will obey the commandments of God perfectly. But the true children of God want to obey this commandment. And they try hard to obey this commandment. And they're sorry when they do not obey this commandment. And they do obey the commandment of God. The sign that you too belong to the church and covenant of God is your baptism. How important for you children and young people is this fifth commandment of the law of God? And really, how important for all of us has been this fifth commandment of the law of God when we were children and young people especially? How important this fifth commandment is evident from the place it has in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, children and young people, are divided into two big parts, two tables. The first part tells us how we are to behave toward God, how we are to show our love for God. The second part tells us how we are to show our love for our neighbor, anybody and everybody that is near us, anybody and everybody that we come into contact with. And the very first commandment of the second big part of the law of God is this one. Honor your father and your mother. That's the main thing for you children and young people. And so important is this commandment that although there are exceptions, there are children and even young people who were disrespectful and disobedient when they were young people, and later on God converted them and made them sorry for this, and their lives now are obedient lives, but they're sorry for their disobedience when they were young people all their life long. When they sing that Psalter number, "Sins of Youth Remember Not," they don't think, first of all, of a sexual sin that they might have committed, but it troubles them that they were disobedient to their parents, and they gave their good parents all kinds of grief. There are exceptions like that, but they're exceptions. And the rule is this: those children and young people who by the grace of God obey the fifth commandment, honor their parents, grow up to live good, excellent lives as men and women of God when they become grown-ups. And on the other hand, the rule is this: those young people who did not honor their parents usually grow up to live rebellious and wicked lives against all authority, and they come to a bad end. They end up in jail, or they end up dead at an early age, and even if they live long lives, then they end up in eternal hell. This is a very important commandment. Honoring our parents. Let's notice from the passage of Scripture and from the Heidelberg Catechism this morning what this is. Second, how this is taught. And third, what the incentive is to obey this commandment. Honoring our parents. What this is, how this is taught, and the incentive or motivation or encouragement to keep this commandment. Honor your parents, God says to you children and young people. He does not say, love your parents, or even obey your parents. Now, included in this commandment is indeed that you love your parents, and also that you obey your parents. But it's possible that a child or a young person loves his father and mother with an earthly love, but he never honors them. And it's even possible, especially for a child, that he obeys his parents. He does what they say, but he doesn't do it because he honors them. And then that obedience is no good. Probably he obeys only because he's afraid of them, that he will get a spanking if he doesn't do what they say. And that doesn't please God, and you must want to please God in keeping this commandment, as also I must want to please God in keeping this commandment. God says to you, honor your parents. And that means that you respect them in your heart. You respect them in your heart because you know that God, your Father, the great God of heaven and earth, has given to your parents authority over you. Authority is the right to rule you. The right to govern and guide your life. The right to tell you what you should do, and the right to tell you what you may not do. And because God now has given all authority to Jesus Christ, who sits at his right hand, authority over all the world, God has given to your parents the authority they have through Jesus Christ. The authority of your parents is really the right of Jesus Christ, who died for you and made you his own and saves you from your sins and who will raise you from the dead. The right of Jesus Christ over your life. That's what makes disrespect for our parents such a serious sin. If we do not honor our parents, we are being disrespectful to Jesus Christ and to God. But of course, the true children of the church, just for this reason, want to honor their parents, because above all else, they want to honor Jesus Christ and God. Because your father and mother both have authority over you from God, God requires you to honor both of them. Sometimes there are children and young people who seemingly honor their father, but they do not honor their mother. The explanation is that they're more afraid of their father than they are of their mother. They think they can get away with dishonoring their mother. They have a feel for it that in some respects mother is weaker than father. But father is bigger and father is more stern. And if they have a big mouth to their father, well then they are spanked for it. Mother shares in the authority of Christ over you, as well as father sharing in that authority of Christ. To be disrespectful to mother is as much a sin against Christ and God as it is to be disrespectful to father. And parents must see to that. There are times, of course, when a mother, especially with a large family of small children, says to a child, perhaps a young person, "We will lay this all before your father," and then father must take charge of the discipline. But if mother is forever saying, "Wait till father gets home," there's something wrong there. Mother must insist on her authority as well. Reverence your parents. And that's exactly what the book of Hebrews requires of us in Hebrews 12, verse 9. "Furthermore," the apostle writes, "we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." Honoring your parents means reverence your parents. There's a kind of fear. Not the fear of terror, but it certainly is a fear and awe for our parents, because they have this authority, this awesome right to rule that comes from God Himself. Then, God also requires you children and young people to love your parents. The Catechism explains that. Honoring them includes that you show to them love. That's not only a natural love. Natural love is part of it. Your parents have given you your existence. Your parents care for you. Your parents see to it, both naturally and spiritually, that you are provided for. What ingratitude on the part of a child or a young person not to love those persons upon whom he or she depends for almost everything. But there must be more in you than natural love for your parents. There must also be a spiritual love for your parents. You view your parents then not only as the man and the woman that brought you into existence and gives you food and drink and clothing and shelter and everything you need, but also as those two persons whom God has put closer to you than any other human beings in your childhood and youth. They are your neighbors. God made them your neighbors. And the second table of the law, that second main part of the law, remember, really all comes down to this: love your neighbor. Look at those parents as people put close to you by God for you to love with a spiritual love. The love that the Holy Spirit of Christ works in your heart for those persons that God brings close to you so that you may love them for God's sake. I have known young people who have said, "I love my parents." And I suppose what they meant was that they had a certain natural feeling for their father and mother, but they didn't love their parents, and I told them so. They treated their parents terribly by turning their back on everything their parents taught them about God and Christ and salvation and a holy life. They brought great grief to their parents by their disobedient and wicked lives. Those young people hate their parents, no matter how they may protest that they love their parents. You show that love to your parents by embracing Jesus Christ, whom they teach you. You show that love to your parents by walking in God's commandments. You show your love to your parents by making them glad and happy about your life, and in a way proud of you, not because you're so smart, not because you're so beautiful, not because you can dunk a basketball, but because you walk in the ways of God. Proverbs 23, verse 24, speaks of this: "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise son shall have joy of him." That's what gives believing parents joy. Think about that, young man, young woman, when you are tempted to sin, a gross sin. Don't think only about yourself and whether you're willing to pay the consequences if you get caught. Think about the grief that this will cause your parents. Think about it. That act will be an act of hatred, not only against God, but also against your parents, whom God requires you to love in the honor that you have for them. Honoring your parents also will take form in your showing fidelity to them. The Catechism expresses that too. Honor is the main thing. Without this respect in the heart, there really can be no obedience to the fifth commandment. But where there is this respect, there will also be fidelity. That's a lovely word. That's a wonderful Christian grace in members of a family, covenant family, and now particularly in the children and young people of the church. You are to show fidelity. Literally, the German word here means truth and refers to your faithfulness to your parents. The covenant of God with us is a bond, a living, lively, joyful relationship. God lives with us. We live with Him. We're the happy family. And in that bond, God is faithful. He showed that by not sparing His own Son to keep His promise that He would be our God and Father. He is faithful. And He calls us to be faithful. And He works in us by His Holy Spirit so that we are faithful to Him. Here you are this morning. And I, faithful to God in the worship of Him on His day under the word of the gospel and in all kinds of ways as well. We are faithful to God. Now the covenant family is characterized by faithfulness. The faithfulness of the covenant of God with His family. Husbands are faithful to their wives. Wives are faithful to their husbands. Parents are faithful to their children. And now you children are required by God to be faithful to your parents. You are faithful to them by confessing the truth of the Word of God that they teach you. You are faithful to them by living in obedience to the commands of God which they instruct you in. You must be faithful to your parents also when your parents become old. They don't take care of you anymore. And perhaps it's necessary for you to take care of them. Perhaps they need your money because their own has run out, even though they have done their best to save up for their aged years. They certainly will need your companionship, your fellowship when you visit them and when you have them over. It's even possible that it's necessary for you to be faithful to them by taking them into your own home so that they spend their last days in your home and under your care. No rule can be established about this. Families work these things out among themselves. Often it's better, both for the children and for the parents themselves, that they live in some home. But then the children care for them and exercise some supervision over them. But we mustn't discount altogether the possibility that aged parents are given a home with their children. It always lives in my own consciousness that according to the testimony of my parents, when my own father was growing up as a child, there was an old grandmother who lived in the home and was simply part of the family. And according to my father, that old grandmother was more than anybody else the spiritual power in that family and home. More than the others, it was a large family, she taught the children their catechism. She was the one who admonished them. And when I looked at the papers of the establishment in 1924 of Hope Protestant Reformed Church, the name of that old grandmother was on that paper of those who were determined for the truth of sovereign grace to establish a church reformed, a Protestant reformed church. And she was influential that the entire family then became members of the Protestant Reformed denomination. We mustn't discount, even today, the possibility, when there is a case of need, that the children show fidelity to their parents in that way. For children to abandon their parents is as wicked as it is for parents to abandon their children and murder them when the children are young or unborn. The apostle refers also to this fidelity of children toward their parents in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. As a covenant God, God is a family God. I dare say there is no denomination of churches on the face of the earth who knows this as thoroughly and intimately and with all of the comfort that that knowledge provides as does ours. God is a family God in Himself, Father and Son in the Holy Spirit. As the God of His church, He is our Heavenly Father and we are His children. The practical application of that is that we take family seriously and manifest God as our family God in our own family relationships. Husbands with wives, parents with children, and also children with their parents. This honor, love, and fidelity you demonstrate by submitting willingly to the good instruction and discipline of your parents. Sometimes children and young people take their parents' instruction. They endure their parents' correction, whether by rebuke or by some other form of discipline. But they don't submit to it. And you can see that on their face and in their eyes and in their body language. They're putting up with it. That's not obedience to the fifth commandment. Obedience to the fifth commandment is that you submit to it. Give yourself to this good instruction. Listen to what they're saying about God and about Christ and about salvation and about faith and repentance and the way to live, what music to listen to, what television programs you may not watch, avoiding the movies, having no bad friends, never dating an unbeliever or marrying an unbeliever, working hard in school. Submit to it. Give yourself to it. When young people, as they say, mess up their lives, when in fact they transgress the good commandments of God and are severely chastised in every case, although we sometimes don't talk about that aspect of their sin, the deepest cause was this. they did not listen to their parents' good instruction. And now the judgments of God fall upon them for not listening to that instruction. And you show your honor, love, and faithfulness, your truth to your parents by obeying them. Do what they say. Unless, of course, they require you, as parents in this church are not going to do, unless they require you to do something contrary to the commandments of God. You obey your parents for God's sake, of course. And nobody who obeys parents for God's sake will disobey God, even though their parents require it. And do you know who is a splendid example of this to you children and young people? Jesus. Jesus, your Savior. He's more than an example. He's the one who died for you to get the right for you to obey God's commandments and go to heaven and be happy. And He's also the one who works in you by His Holy Spirit so that you want to keep this commandment and you do keep this commandment. But He's also an example. That's really a striking thing. Almost nothing is told us in the Bible about the childhood and youth of Jesus. Almost nothing. Sometimes we're curious about that. We like to know about that. What must that have been for a perfect man? God Himself in human nature to live with His mother and her husband and to live with brothers and sisters. He had at least 6 brothers and sisters, that is Joseph and Mary's children together. There must have been something. How to live with them. But we're not told those things. But we're told one thing about the childhood and youth of Jesus. When He was 12 years old, and He went to the temple to teach the theologians and the professors of theology the Word of God. And His mother asked Him, "Don't you know that we missed you?" Without any disrespect towards her, He answered, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He was obedient to His Heavenly Father at 12 years of age. You children and young people must never, never suppose that what it means to be a child or a young person is that you may live carelessly, and especially when you are a young person, live wickedly until such a time as you grow up and make confession of faith. That's wrong. The 5th commandment and the covenant of God condemn that whole thinking. From the time you are baptized, you are members of God's church. You are covenant children and young people. You must, you can, you will live differently from the young people of the wicked world who aren't baptized, who haven't been saved from sin by Jesus Christ, who are children of the devil. Jesus obeyed His Heavenly Father at 12 years of age. And it was important to Him as a human being that He do that. Young man, young woman, do you ever say something like this when other young people, shamefully, even sometimes perhaps, young people of the church tempt you to do something disobedient to God? Do you ever say, Well, of course you do. Not just in these words, but the truth of it. Don't you know? I must be about my Father's business. God has given me work to do. That work is holiness. That work is purity of life. That work is obeying His commandments to His glory among children and young people of the covenant. I can't possibly do those things. And you should not either. And then we read, in close connection with that, one more thing about Jesus Christ as a young person. He went down with them from Jerusalem with Mary and her husband and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He obeyed His earthly parents out of heartfelt submission to them because He honored them. He who was God Himself honored His mother and His adoptive father because God, He Himself, had given them authority over Him. That's your example. The fifth commandment requires of you and requires of all of us that we also honor all authority. The main thought of the fifth commandment is that we are to show respect or reverence for God's authority in whatever neighbors we come into contact with. Or to say it differently, by mentioning only one instance, parents over children, in the fifth commandment, God requires all who are in subjection to any authority whatsoever to honor the authority that God has put over them. For you children and young people, this means your teachers at school. They stand in the place of your parents. They have the authority of Christ that your parents have. And therefore you are to respect, love, and show fidelity toward the teachers at school. Not only the ones whom you like. Not only the ones whose personality appeals to you, but also the ones you don't like very much, and perhaps the ones you don't like with some reason. When you grow up, young ladies, and most of you will be married, then you must respect the authority that God has given to your husband over you. We read that in Ephesians 5. I read that deliberately. Ephesians 5, the last part in Ephesians 6, are related. Wives are to reverence their husbands. All of you stand in a relationship to the civil government, as do I. As Romans 13, verse 1 teaches, God has given to the civil government, no matter how wicked, no matter how contrary to our political and social beliefs, God has given to the government and its officials the right to rule over our lives in the sphere of political life, and we are to respect the authorities, the civil authorities, for that reason. Employees are to have this respect for their employers in Ephesians 6. Masters are employers, those who have authority in the realm of the economy and labor. And the servants, whatever they may have been in the apostles' day, are the employees today. Employees are to respect their employers and to submit to their authority in the realm of labor. This is the reason why the Protestant Reformed churches, and virtually the Protestant Reformed churches alone, take and teach and enforce the biblical requirement that forbids the laboring men of the church to be members of the ungodly labor unions. Labor unionism has at its heart and center the right of the strike force in order to make the employer submit to the employee. And that is revolution and disobedience to the fifth commandment. Now I wonder sometimes when people so easily leave the Protestant Reformed churches because this, that, or the other thing doesn't please them and they run off to some other always conservative church, whether it never enters into the mind of these people that invariably they join a church that approves labor union membership, revolution in the sphere of labor, and go to the Lord's table with these revolutionaries, and thus bring the wrath of God down upon them, as well as the whole congregation. If the laboring man may do that, why may not your children or mine, especially when they get to be grown up, and the boys can handle their fathers physically? Why shouldn't they, if they don't like some rule of the household, go on strike in the family and force the parents to submit to their authority? As Hebrews 13 teaches, we are also to show respect to the office bearers, the elders of the church who are over us. They govern our lives with regard to the worship of God and with regard to our service of God in our lives. The fifth commandment forbids revolution. All revolution. Whether in the home, or in labor, or in the sphere of government, or in the church. We are to submit to authority unconditionally. We aren't to obey unconditionally, but we are to submit to all authority unconditionally. That's the calling of you children and young people, and your parents are called by God to teach you this honor of themselves by their good instruction and by their discipline. We parents make a dreadful mistake if we abuse this position of authority. If we do not give good instruction, and if our discipline is for our own pleasure and self-gratification rather than for the welfare and the holiness of our children. Now the children must submit to our authority in spite of our weaknesses and infirmities, the Catechism says, and that's true. We have these sins and infirmities. And I would suppose that I am not unique when I look back over many years of child rearing and shake my head about my own weaknesses and sins. It's a wonder that any of our children is saved, because our weaknesses and sinfulness get in the way so often. And it is a wonder of grace. God is pleased to use our imperfect instruction and discipline, but God does the work. God saves our children. It's all grace. Grace that we're saved personally, grace that our families are saved. Nevertheless, there's a difference between weaknesses and deliberate abuse of our position. We must be careful how we live in our homes before our children. When the doors of our home are shut, we mustn't think we can let our hair down with regard to what we say and how we behave ourselves. We must remember we live before the face of our children. They're watching. What if mother is a rebel against the authority of her husband? She's teaching something. What if father refuses to submit to God-given authority, whether in the church or in the state or in labor? He's teaching something. Teaching his children to be rebels, and he mustn't be surprised when they grow up and show themselves to be rebels. And our discipline must be good. God disciplines us for our holiness and for our spiritual and eternal good, and so are we to discipline our children. Never in a rage. Never to take out on them our frustrations. Always with this purpose, to correct them for their salvation, for their good. And that's really the duty of all authority. Not only people under authority, but also people in authority have a calling from God. And everyone who exercises authority will answer for it to God. Every consistory member, every teacher and school board member, every employer, every policeman, every senator, every president. Did you do it for the welfare of the people over whom you governed? For our faults and weaknesses, God be praised, there is forgiveness. Forgiveness for our disobedience to our parents. Forgiveness for our big mouths. Forgiveness for the ridicule of our teachers once upon a time. Dreadful sins, there's forgiveness. Fly to Christ for forgiveness. Children, young people, and that same Christ puts in your heart to want to keep the commandment of honoring your parents and all in authority, and he gives you a wonderful motivation and incentive. It's right. That's what the apostle says in Ephesians 6, verse 1. For this is right. It's the right thing to do. It harmonizes with the righteousness of God. That motivates you because you love this God, but that's not enough for children. There has to be a reward. We must remember that in our raising of our children. It's a mistake always to be criticizing their faults, never to praise their achievements or to give them a reward. Let us take God as our example. He praises us for our good works, pitiful things that they are, and we do them by his own grace, and he praises us, and one day he'll reward us for them. So we are to live with our children. And here's the reward, children, to those who honor their parents. You will live long on the earth. When Christ comes, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And you will live there on that new earth for a long time. Everlastingness is a long time. There never comes an end to it that you will live in this world. Oh, it will be a beautiful world. Far more beautiful than anything you see here. Heaven and earth and waters and animals of all kinds. And you can live with Jesus and see the glory of God and be friends with all of God's people, Abraham and Noah and Elijah. What a wonderful thing. Look forward to that reward. But honor your parents with a view to that reward. And even here, there's a reward. Peace in your family. And peace in your soul. You are pleasing God. Amen. Let us pray.